Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I might just say that we're in a passage of Scripture that is not really preached on too much. And in our culture today, the role of women, from a biblical perspective, at least the role of women in the church, and it is not being addressed. And what the Scripture has to say is not always considered to be politically correct. And so one of the hazards, I should say, and I think it's a good hazard, of going through the Scripture verse by verse is that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you got to deal with it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and finish what we started last week. It's through verse 15 is our text, and then beginning in verse 17, we then have the Lord's table is going to be addressed, and so we'll keep going through this chapter, and then beginning in chapter 12, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts and the questions that the church had regarding speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts and what the purposes are. So I think it's kind of a fascinating and interesting subject, and so is today. And as we stop and we consider this particular passage, let's just review what the Apostle Paul says, and I'll pick it up in verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Some of your translations might have traditions there. The ordinance is actually not the greatest translation because it implies, doing something, and it implies the Lord's table or washing feet or baptism or something like that, where the text actually refers to, and we looked at this last week, that it's the teachings that have been handed down. And this same word was used in conjunction with the Pharisees when they would add laws and rules and regulations to the law of Moses to help people obey the law. And these extra regulations were passed down orally, and these became the traditions. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said your traditions are actually more important to you than anything else. And it was this passed down law, that the traditions that we have. Now, I suppose one could argue, well, couldn't ordinances be part of that tradition? Well, they could in one sense, but the context here is this. It's what the Apostle Paul has been teaching and passed down. And here is what he says. "But I would have you know," or verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." And so he remembered them, and he kept these traditions. So in other words, they understood what Paul is saying. Verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so in verse 3, the Apostle Paul establishes the headship relationships that people have. And one of the things that was happening in this particular congregation was this. Now, in the culture, women wore veils in this particular culture. And married women, when they would leave the house, they would go out and they would be covered. And it was just tradition. So if you went to the mall, or I don't know if they had malls in those days, but if you went shopping or whatever they had, of course they had malls. We can't live without malls, can we? So anyway, and if there's not a mall, we'll mall around anyway. And so they did. And people would come to church, and the women would have the veils. And then what it tells us is this. He says, verse 5, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, notice what's not said right here. The Apostle Paul does not say in verse 5 if it's right or wrong for a woman to prophesy in church. We'll look at some other passages and we can come up with some conclusions. But he didn't say that in this particular passage. He just said, here's what's going on. And if you stop and think about it, it's very difficult to preach or teach or have something to say with a veil over you. So when you stood up to talk, you would take your veil off, and so people could see you, and you could talk and could be heard properly. Does that make sense? And when that happens, the Apostle Paul said, it's a dishonor to the woman to uncover herself in this public setting. And that's what he's getting at. And the point is this right here, is that there is a headship relationship. Now, I might just say here with this particular side that the symbol, and people, we do this all the time, the symbols of something oftentimes become more important than what it's symbolizing. And we can actually make a religion out of the symbol and forget what the symbol is all about. The idea here, and that's exactly part of the thing that was happening. In fact, today we have people that take symbols and they actually make rules and regulations concerning the symbols, and the symbols become the driving force. The idea here is an attitude of submission and respect for the order that God has created. And the Bible is very clear that the man should be the head of his home, the man should be the head of the church, and that women are supposed to play a supportive role in that. It doesn't mean they're lesser people. That isn't even the point. They have a role to play. And as I mentioned last week with Linda, you remember this when we went on a motorcycle ride. It's been a long time. Went through a Amish farm, and the guide said, I'm going to answer the first question. Before she even took questions, she said, I'm going to answer this question because everybody has it. What's the difference between an Amish and a Mennonite? And I said, yeah, that was my question. Okay, I was going to ask it if you didn't, but as long as you ask it, I'll ask it. Okay, so what's the difference between an Amish and a Mennonite? And she said, theologically, there is none. There's three levels of Amish and four levels of Mennonite, all, you know, based on how strict they are. And then she went through how the rules are established and et cetera, et cetera. And she said, the Amish, you know, the real strict ones, they only, you know, get together maybe once or twice a month, and that's it. Once a month, maybe it was. But the Mennonites, they have church services that are, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So if you really want to go to church a lot, the Mennonites, you have more church attendance there than you do with the Amish, who are more stricter than the Mennonites, et cetera, et cetera. She says, now me, I am a member of the most liberal of the Mennonites. And she actually had jewelry on. Wow. And she said, our group is so liberal, we just hired our first woman pastor. And then she kind of gulped. She goes, that was a little hard for me to take, but I guess, you know, that's the way things are going. You know, it's kind of like that's the way things are evolving. She didn't use that particular term. And I might just throw this out here. This is free, you guys. Evolution that has been taught as fact and truth has a tremendous influence in other areas of our life. If you physically are evolving, then let me ask you this. Why aren't you emotionally evolving as well? Why isn't your religion evolving as well? Why aren't the families evolving as well? And the whole idea is that, yeah, husbands and wives and having a lot of kids to work on the farm, that was okay way back then. And if you go way back then, I guess it was okay for some cave guy to you know, club a woman and drag her home by the hair or something like that. And we've all seen pictures like that. And they had to do that back then just to survive. Really? That's survival? Well, you can answer that question on your own. But we've evolved. And today we've evolved right out of the family. Two dads, two moms. What's the difference? We're evolving. And this Bible, we're evolving right out of it. Politics, our Constitution. Well, that was okay for the pilgrims. Well, I guess it came after the pilgrims. But you get my point. That was okay 200 years ago. But now that we're evolving, we need our Constitution to be evolving. And so you get words like this. We want a living Constitution. Now, it sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? We want a living Bible. No. No, we don't want a living Constitution. We want a Constitution that is static, that will not change. You with me on that? We want a Bible. We want God's Word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, I just quoted the Bible. Now, there is life in the Word of God. It is a living book from that standpoint. But it is not an evolving book that is changing over time. You with me? And when we buy into this evolutionary thing, then people come to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and say, well, in the days of the Vikings in Norway, you know, the men had to lift weights and protect their women, but today we're civilized, and today we are? Have anybody looked at the news? Well, civilization's come a long way. And I'll tell you this. For all of the advancement in civilization, did you know that violent crimes is worse today in this civilized country than probably any other time in the history of this country, including Al Capone? Pretty soon, if things keep going, Al Capone's going to look like a Sunday school teacher. Or, well, maybe not quite, but you get my point. We come to passages like this, and here's an explanation. Well, in Paul's day, this was necessary. In the old Vikings club the woman over the head day, maybe this had its place, but now we've evolved. And now this doesn't have the same application today. Besides that, I think Paul was a little bit of a chauvinist. And he didn't even have a wife. I think he was a bitter man when it came to women. And it shows in his writing. He even said wives should submit to their husbands. Oh, let's see now. That was the same passage where he said husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It really sounds like a club, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul was not some chauvinist pig. Not at all. What's happened is we, in our culture, have drifted so far off that we are losing the structure that God has given to us. And it really goes right back to the garden, right with the family. Dad, mom, raising kids, and dad being the head of the home. That is, folks, that is the basis for any society right there. You strip that. You strip that. And then ask the teacher who's stripping that to say a prayer to start a class. We mentioned that this morning. It isn't going to work, folks. It isn't going to work. If you weren't here, you probably missed for the Sunday school. So what we've got is this whole headship relationship. And what I'd like to do is mention this right here. That the Apostle Paul says this, as we read on in this particular passage. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman. The man was created first. And God saw that it was not good for man to live alone, so he created for man a woman, And it was not a bad thing, by the way. In fact, it was a very good thing, and God said it was good. And God said it was good for a man not to not have a woman. You with me? God created this, and Paul is building on this. So what significance does that have for us today? For this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head. And then he adds an interesting phrase, because of angels. Now, to tell you the truth, I'm not sure all of the implications of because of angels, but I'll just throw out, I'm kind of a simple guy, so I'll throw out this simplistic explanation. In the structure of angels, there is subordination. You with me? There's God, there's angels, there's different ranks, and guess what? Those angels, just like in the military, have respect for the rank and the roles that each one play. You with me? And that example that we have, and we can't visually see angels, so the Apostle Paul doesn't really get into it, but in those days, in the Jewish world, if you went back, angels was a very important study for the nation of Israel. So he makes this point, and he says that for this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. And the word power right there means authority, and the idea is that you subject your place to the role that God has for you to play. And the idea here is if you have a hat and you don't have respect for authority, you might want to, how can I put this, trade your hat for the right attitude, and it'd be a step up. And it's important for us to get that, to understand that. So as we stop and we consider this, the woman here is the glory of the man, and the Apostle Paul makes that point, and we'll, in a couple minutes here, take a look at some other scriptures. So as we stop and we consider this, God, Jesus Christ, is the Creator, and man was given dominion over creation. And as we stop and we consider that, let's turn back to Genesis, and Genesis chapter 1, and just take a look at this particular passage. And Genesis, by the way, is the first book in the Bible. We knew that. And as we consider this first book and what God has to say, he is describing for us, in general terms, creation in Genesis chapter 1. And he's telling us on which day he did what he did. And we come, and then in chapter 2, he actually goes back and he gives us some real detail about the creation that he made. But let's just look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, if we take a look closely at verse 26, the idea there is to give us the thought that man is to have dominion over all of creation. He doesn't list every single animal, but he just says all the birds, all the animals, everything that's on the ground. Man has been given dominion over that. That means we should be in charge. That means, folks, your dog shouldn't be telling you what to do. You should be telling your dog what to do. Whoops. Did my wife hear that? Hey, don't laugh at me. I know some of you have dogs, too, that kind of rule the roost. All right. But folks, the point is that when we exercise dominion over creation, it's the glory of God. He set that up. And I'll just add this. This is another freebie Okay? You worship creation, Mother Earth. And you put Earth ahead of human beings. You put animals ahead of human beings. You donate to, you know, lawyers for animals and start suing their masters and all that kind of nonsense. What are you doing? You're elevating animals to be on par with human beings, or put their interest above the interest of a human being? You do that? Listen. That's evolution, isn't it? Doesn't it go back to that? I mean, what am I? I'm just a tadpole a couple million years later. So we got to take care of those tadpoles, because in 2 million years, they're going to be like me. Well, you know what I say to that? Ouch. Let's kill the tadpole now. No, I'm just... But in evolution, there's this equality of everything. But in creation, that's not the case. Man was given dominion. And when we take charge and exercise our dominion, it's to the glory of God, because He set it up. And I'll tell you this, the environmental movement today does not bring glory to the God of creation, does it? No. It does not. And human life is diminished under all systems that ignore what God said right here. Men, you show the glory of God when you exercise properly the dominion that God has given you. And when you take that seriously, I might just say, when men step up to the plate as God had them, in their families, in the churches, you know who benefits? The women. Wow. When farmers, and to tell you the truth, most farmers, now I know we can point to examples where, a dairy farmer, hurts his cows. Come on. Does that even make sense? If I'm making my living off the land, I want to hurt the land so it can't grow and I lose my living. Does that even make sense, folks? No. Usually things that pay us, we take pretty good care of, don't we? Don't we? And if we exercise as a born-again Christian and we look at God's creation as something that I have been put in charge of by God, we are going to take care of those items. The Apostle Paul did that in the church. He said, he was in charge. He was an apostle. We don't have apostles today in the sense that we have in the New Testament. They laid the foundation for the church. And he said this, listen, I'm going to take care of you people like a nurse. I'm going to lose sleep over you people. Well, he was in charge. Well, I thought the guy in charge could kick people around and not take care of them. Well, that isn't what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches there's some responsibility with it. But the point that the Apostle Paul is making is this. When we exercise dominion, that's when the glory of God shines through. Well, let's read on. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And listen to the word, subdue it and have dominion. He repeats it. Verse 28 is a repeat now of what we just read in verse 26. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Every living thing. How about that? And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Who did He give it to? He gave it to Adam and Eve, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now, at this particular point in history, They were vegetarian. That's going to change later in the book of Genesis. But at this particular point, there weren't any coniferous or meat eaters. Does that make sense? But God provided. But it's very clear from this text that there is an order and there are roles that need to be played. And if we ignore those roles, we have trouble. Now, I'd like to just take a couple minutes here and try to answer this question. Now, if you have some questions, feel free to ask. And by the way, if you're a woman and you want to ask a question, go ahead and ask. All right, that's fine. So let's take a look, and we'll notice a couple things. There's three passages that deal with this subject directly. And one of the passages is right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 5. We just read that. And the key idea there is that there is an order. And it's by the way, it's very much like the military. I forget all the ranks. Those of you who have been in the Army, what do you have, a sergeant? What's above a sergeant? Well, you have your corporals, and then your sergeants, right? And then you have above the sergeant, the lieutenant. Is that right? Pardon? Can't hear you. Oh, different sergeants. Okay, but the next class is what, a lieutenant? Then a captain or something like that? I don't know. But here's the point. If any of you have been in the military, and I haven't, but I've talked to people, but by the way, I've had a boss, too, okay? And they say that. Is it possible that your sergeant was smarter and knew more than the lieutenant? Oh, yeah, just talk to most sergeants. They'll tell you that. Keep going up the chain. Is it possible that a colonel might know more about what's going on than a general? Oh, yeah, a lot of those generals, they're political appointments and stuff, okay? What do they know? And a lot of your colonels really did run the wars. You with me on that? And then you look at the president. Well, we don't have to go there. You follow me? But there's an order there, and guess what? In each order, it's not that the individual is any less of a person, but their rank and their role is to support the next level. You got that? So the general is to support the president. Now, does the general know more than the president? No. I hope so. Does the colonel know more than the generals? Sometimes they do. But guess what? They have a role to play. And if everyone in the ranks had disrespect for the role, you know what the military would look like? It would look like Washington, D.C. Chaos. And in the families, when the rank is disregarded, you know what you have? You have chaos. That's what you have. In the church, where this rank and order is ignored, guess what you have? You've got chaos and nitpicky, blah, blah, you fill in the blanks. Well, let's go on. This is our text right here. Head of a woman is a man. Let's look at another passage that deals with this, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, now that's just a couple pages to your right from 1 Corinthians 11. So let's just read it here. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this because we're coming up to this this particular passage. So let's pick it up. And here's what he says. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, there's people, they look at this verse and they say, well, really what was going on is this. Is that during the sermon, you know, just like our kids do, they're sitting there talking, and sometimes you want to say, you know, hush up, kids. Okay. Shh. Well, the women were sitting there whispering during church. So Paul is telling them, you be quiet in church while the sermon's going on. That isn't what Paul is saying. That's a way around this. Folks, Let's take a closer look. Very poor translation, if that's what you have in mind. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, and that is the same idea that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, the passage, husbands love your wives, and wives submit to your husbands, the same idea, with these particular words, as also saith the law or the Torah or the Old Testament. And they will learn, and if they will learn anything, that's kind of an interesting way to put that there, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And so Paul makes a point. Now there's three things that that kind of grab us in this passage. Number one, women are to keep silent. And that's the first point. You catch that? Now the idea here is keeping silence is it's an inner motivation. It comes from your attitude. Now, there's more than one reason why a person is silent. You could have grief. And there are times when, you've maybe lost a loved one. You just simply don't feel like talking. And because of your grief, you're silent. You may have just be awestruck about something. And you're just speechless. You may be afraid. Fear. That's an emotion that gets us, and oftentimes it's we're just motivated to not talk. The out of respect. When you show respect, there's an attitude, and it could cause you to voluntarily be silent. Does that make sense? In fact, many of us, we get rather irritated when the national anthem is sung and people are just talking during the national anthem, and it's like, don't you have any respect? And the answer is, no, they don't. No, they don't. And this is the meaning of this particular word. It comes from an attitude. And I just gave you some examples of attitude. It doesn't specify which attitude is doing this, but I'll just suggest to you, it's respect for God's order. Does that make sense? And so, just like being quiet during the singing or the playing of the national anthem, we would stand at attention and show respect by not chit-chatting. Does that make sense? We do that during a prayer. When somebody stands up and prays, what do? Now, nobody went and put a gag on you, but you just voluntarily did that because you had respect for what was going on. That's the idea behind that particular word. Well, let's go on. The next thing we read is not permitted to speak. And as we think about this right here, the context of this passage is public ministry. Paul is not saying that women have to come with a muzzle on their mouth and they're not allowed to say anything in church at all. That isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is this. When it comes to public ministry, what I'm doing right now, that women are not to speak. Now, I don't know how else to interpret that, so I'm going to interpret it like this. Women are not to speak. Does that sound fair enough? That's what it says. So I'll go on. We've got the third one. Under obedience. And I already made a reference to that. The same idea found in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, let the wife be in subjection to her husband. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, let the wife be obedient to her husband, respecting her husband. Same idea in this particular word right here. So there's a respect for the order and the roles that God has laid out. And people, God wants men to be in charge. And I'll tell you this. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure out that when fathers don't step up to the plate at home, there's trouble at home. Now, I know there can be exceptions to the rule, and in God's grace, there's some issues, but I'll tell you what. The general rule is this. And, you know, sometimes people ask, well, what about women politicians? And, you know, the other day I heard an interview with Michelle Bachmann. And, you know, personally, I have a lot of respect for some of her opinions. I had, you know, there's other women. Who was the prime minister? Her name just slips my mind. Thatcher from England, okay? I thought Margaret Thatcher was a pretty good leader. Well, compared to what? Compared to the idiots that, oh, I shouldn't say that term. Is there a woman prime minister in Australia right now? And a couple times she just said it again. She said, to all you people who move to our country, well, I'll say what she said. If you're a Muslim and you come to our country, we want you to know that we are a Christian nation, and we respect the right to be a Christian, to be a Muslim, and if you don't respect our right to not be a Muslim, then don't come. And by the way, she says, we speak English in this country. If you come to our country, don't expect us to learn your language. You learn our language. And if you don't like that, don't come. That's the Prime Minister of Australia says that. Do you hear that on the news? And I'm thinking, she's a woman. I don't know about you. I'd vote for her. Just on that alone. But I'm going to also add a sad note. Australia isn't a whole lot better off than we are. And it's much more, and neither is England, by the way. As good as Margaret Thatcher, and I don't even know how good or bad she really was, but you know, some of her public statements anyway were pretty good. England as a nation, I don't know, are they any better off because of her? I don't know, it's hard to tell. And I would suggest this to you. Women, a country is better off when men stand up and do the job. And it's a shame to a country when they won't do the job and you have to have a woman step up and say that. That prime minister, I don't even know her name in Australia, it's a shame that she had to say it. Where are the men? Are you with me on that? I don't know. This is my opinion. I don't have a Bible verse for this. But women, if you feel led to run in politics and you want my opinion on it, I would suggest that you be careful. And why don't you talk to your husband about him running and you support him? That would be the role, that a biblical role. Support your husband. Don't ask your husband to support you. That's the idea. Well, I'm gonna for sake of time here, let's move on. We have the 3 points right here, and the next one is 1 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple pages to your right. And here's what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, what a message to have just before we have sweet corn, huh? Okay, has nothing to do with corn. All right. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I might just make there's a distinction between the words silent. Okay? Now, this word silent is a slightly different word than the word silence that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The idea in this word here is quietness. In fact, some of your translations might have the word quiet. It's a good translation. It's just being quiet, okay? Just a whole demeanor of quietness. In 1 Corinthians, where we just read, the silence has to do with an attitude that says, I'm keeping my mouth shut, okay? Now, there's another word, silence, for silence, and that is you can be silenced. And maybe some of you have seen on TV where the crook will take somebody and they'll stick a sock in their mouth and then take duct tape and they're silenced. that is not what Paul is talking about in either of these cases. All right? And so if that's true, if any man has the idea, I'll silence my wife, I'll stick a sock in her mouth and duct tape her shut, you would silence her. But that is not the words that are used in these passages. The words that are used are attitudinal words that come from inside the woman. Does that make sense? She has respect for this. And because she has respect for it, she is taking and playing her rightful role. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? So any of you men who want to, now, husbands, sometimes you want to tell your wife to stick a sock in it. I understand that, and sometimes you should. But what you should, don't do that physically. I hope what you mean is that they'll get the message and shut their own mouth voluntarily. Okay, that's the that's the idea. Questions no, we don't want to ask any questions. I'm afraid to ask questions at this particular point. So what we see in this this verse right here is generally silence. And then in verse 12, women are told not to teach. Wow. Now, as we stop and we think of the idea of not to teach, Titus is very close. So just turn over to Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, we read this. And I'll pick it up in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Is there a place for a woman to be gifted as a gifted teacher? The answer is yes. And who should they teach? They should teach other women. And women, as you get older, you should have the dignity and experience where you can pass on some good information to younger women. And ladies, our younger women, they do need that. They're certainly not getting it in our culture. And so they need that. What are you to teach? How to be sober? To love their husbands, to love their children. You mean women need a little help and guidance in domestic things that they should be supportive? That's what this is implying, doesn't it? Now, that doesn't mean you run another person's family. That isn't even the point. The point is that when the attitude is right and you're a good teacher, you can share some good tips. But so how does that connect us? We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I suffer not, and the word suffer there means allow it. I don't allow a woman to teach. The idea is in a mixed congregation where there's men and women. Women are not to teach. And look at the next phrase. It says this, if they do in verse 12, they usurp authority over the man. See that word usurp right there? That means they're out of order. And they're taking the authority that the man should have. That'd be kind of like the colonel telling everybody, don't listen to the general. I'm running this show. Now, the colonel might have done a better job. And I know some of you women think you're smarter than your husbands. And you know some? You might be. You just might be. But you know what? You have a role to play to support your husband. And if you are smarter, you know what? Your husband needs you. So you be a help to him. Does that make sense? In fact, husbands, we do need help. At least I do. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Isn't it interesting? Paul, in this passage, goes right back to creation. The woman was created for the man. And when the man exercises dominion, he brings the glory to God. And when the woman plays her role in supporting her man, she is bringing glory to her man. And that's exactly what Paul teaches. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, as I'll just make a quick comment about that. Adam sinned. And this is kind of interesting, isn't it? That Paul would throw this in right here. You mean Adam sinned with his eyes wide open? Exactly. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Adam knew he would not be a god if he ate that fruit. He knew that. He knew it was wrong. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat that fruit. He did it anyway. Eve was deceived. Now the kicker here is this. Who was responding to who? That's the problem. That's the problem. Adam, you were the head of the home. You should have said, listen, honey. Did Adam call his wife honey then? I don't know. But he should have said, listen, honey, we're not eating that fruit because God said so, and he should have taken charge. Instead, here's what happened. The wife took charge. And the husband followed the wife. Young ladies, let me give you a little tip right here. This is dangerous for you. You start dating an unbeliever. And here's what he says. Oh, hey, if you date me and go out with me, I'll go to your church. I'll even let you pray. I'll read the Bible with you. If you'll date me and be my friend. And so you do. And you get married. And guess what? You weren't responding to him. He was responding to you. You got that? He just conned you. And I'll tell you what, young ladies, if you can't respond to a man who is responding to God properly, then let me ask you a question. What are you responding to? Am I making sense? And then he says this. So I think the idea of verse 14 is not that it's okay to sin with in knowledge. That puts you in charge. That's not the point. The point is this, is that he didn't take charge. And he knew it was wrong. And Eve was deceived, and he responded to the person who should have been responding to him. And so here was the decision. God in the garden, or my beautiful wife outside the garden, and guess what? God didn't have a chance. Verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This verse is kind of a difficult verse, but let me just give you a 30-second explanation. Simple, and it may be wrong. So you research this out on your own. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were placed under a curse. Part of the curse for men was this. You will work by the sweat of your brow. Now, you aren't going to beat the curse, but I'm going to tell you this. If you're not willing to work, and you're not willing to sweat, then guess what? You will not be saved in the curse. You got that? And lazy men, that's the point. But the curse also said women are going to be in subjection to men, and they're going to have their children in pain. Remember that in Genesis? If you go back and read that? And what Paul in the context of this is saying is this. Listen, your salvation in this life from the curse is if you play your role and raise your children. You got that? And if you look at the pronouns, it says this. I lost the place. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing if they, and the word they right there is Adam and Eve, continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we've got the woman and men and women in that particular verse. And so I think it's probably best to interpret that as the man and the woman playing their rightful role. And if I miss something, which is very possible, let it be at that. Well, if I didn't raise questions, I didn't do my job. But our time is up. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting hungry. So I think what we'll do is, should I pray for the food now? I'll pray for the food now. Now, here's the deal as I understand it. It's a nice, beautiful day outside, so the food is going to be served. Am I getting any help here? Who's setting up? Verna, are they setting up outside there? Okay, the food's going to be served outside. Now, if you want to eat outside, and kids, there's tables set up out there, just get your picnic food. The condiments are on the tables right there. Fix up your burgers and put your coleslaw. Yeah. All here? And so it's all here? Oh, my mistake. I thought it was outside. Okay. Take your stuff. You can go outside. And eat. And if you don't like the outside, there are tables for, half of you to sit inside. So that's the point. And I think the food is going to be so good, we don't have to pray for it, but we should give thanks for it. Okay. All right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And as we stop and we think of topics like this that have almost become taboo in our culture, we pray that we would be open to what the scripture has to say, and that we would understand that God has established men and women. He has given us roles to play. And when we play our roles as unto the Lord, as we play our roles with attitudes of love and gratitude for God, that is when the glory that belongs to God's crowning creation, men and women, will reflect the very glory of God. And so we pray that we would understand that these orders are not been given to punish us, have not been given to put women down, but rather they've been given to us to preserve us, to save us. Not from the penalty of sin, but from the curse of sin right in this earth. So we pray that we would have respect for the family, that we'd have respect for the church, and that men would step up to the plate and take charge, and the women could support them in a godly way. So we pray to that end. We thank you for these passages this morning. We pray they could speak to our hearts. We thank you now for this food. And for the time of fellowship together, we pray that people could have an enjoyable time. And we just thank you for the ability to eat together and for this food now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.